Listen carefully to God's word. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" In 17 we read, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet." With the 10th commandment, we have come full circle in our consideration of the 10 commandments. For there is a significant link between the first commandment and the 10th commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not covet." For it is the Apostle Paul who reminds us, "Flee from covetousness, which is idolatry." As we analyze our present life situation today, I think all of us can not help but feel a sense of tension in our world. Was it too long ago that some of you could take your best girl on your arm and walk her through the middle of town at any time, day or night, and be unafraid to do so? Why is it that in our day that there are places in some cities where even the policemen are afraid to go? Why is it that our national debt is in excess of $1 trillion? Why is it that even if we would stop going into debt as a nation and did not add one more red cent to our national debt, our children would still be paying for our indebtedness as well as our grandchildren? Why is it that corporations are becoming so impersonal, especially in their dealing with employees, in their treatment of those people who have served them for 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Why is it that on 10,000 mountaintops and in the valleys scattered throughout planet Earth, the prime and the youth of nations has been slain and their blood shed because some nation never had enough and another nation wanted to defend their right? the 10th commandment, shows us that there is a better and a more noble way than the path upon which we are treading at this time. You shall not covet. It is a commandment that has to do with desire. It has to do with ambition. It has to do with suspicion. It has to do with covetousness. You shall not covet. Consider the biblical explanation of covetousness. The 10th commandment, as I have indicated, is at the very heart of all the commandments. I believe that as if you would go back and look at each commandment, you will see that covetousness is at the basis of even every single commandment given. So that it may be the last in the 10th commandment, but it is by no means the least in its significance. Indeed, all the other 9 commandments have to do with an outward manifestation in breaking that commandment, whereas the 10th commandment has to do solely with your inward attitude. So that you and I may think that we have done pretty well with the other 9 commandments. We don't worship idols. Perhaps we have not committed adultery. Perhaps we have not stolen. Perhaps we have not committed murder, literally, in the letter of the law. But when we come to the 10th commandment, there is no escaping the finger pointing at each one of us. For you have coveted, and you have coveted, and you have coveted, and I have coveted. What is it to covet? Covet is an inordinate desire to have what someone else has. As we look across Scripture, in the pages of Scripture, we find some rather startling and sad cases of individuals who had coveted. I think in the Old Testament of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab wanted a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth, Naboth's vineyard, and he desired to have it, and so he arranged, or at least Jezebel did, arranged to have Naboth murdered because he desired what this man had. I think of King David, who coveted Bathsheba as he watched her bathe on the roof. I think of Achan, one of Joshua's men who coveted the gold of Ai and thereby brought displeasure and judgment upon the people of God. I think in the New Testament of perhaps the grimmest example of covetousness, and that is Judas Iscariot. Why, if you had asked Judas in his initial following of Jesus, he would have had no idea that he could do what he had done. Be careful, dear friend, and watch your own heart. I have had people across my desk who in their confession have said, "I never believed that I could have done such a thing." I don't believe Judas could have, but when a man has his desire and his covetousness fixed, no price is too great to pay to satisfy it. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And Paul himself said, "Beware of the cloak of covetousness." Why? Why does he call it a cloak? He calls covetousness a cloak because it is easy to substitute desire and good hard work and getting ahead for covetousness. And so it will fool you and it will trap you into its grip. Sometimes we think that honorable ambitions are indeed honorable. But it was Jeremiah who reminded us, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Don't be covetousness. Beware of covetousness. You shall not covet. The Bible tells us, consider not only these biblical explanation, but also some personal applications of covetousness. I go back to the Garden of Eden. Did you know that covetousness was behind the first sin that was ever committed? Because Eve coveted three things. We're reminded that these three ways and that this sin of covetousness is at the basis of all other sin. Listen carefully. In Genesis 3:6, we read that the food was pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, and it could make one wise. And then in 1 John 2:16, we read in a parallel verse, and it is amazing that it is so parallel and so to the point, which indicates to us that covetousness will always lead you astray and lead you into sin. For John tells us that sin or covetousness consists in the lust of the eyes. It is pleasant to the eyes, so Eve thought. It consists in the lust of the flesh. It was good for food. It consists in the pride of life. It could make one wise. John tells us that he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. It doesn't mean that we stop living. It doesn't mean that we deny ourselves of everything. It simply means that we, as the old adage goes, we are in the world but not of the world as Christians. A sailboat is great fun as long as it is floating on the water, but when the water gets in the boat, it will sink. You may have your pleasure and enjoy this life, but dear Christian, when the world begins to get inside of you, you will sink. What is the source then of covetousness? Two things. I've already indicated one. The first source of covetousness in personally applying to you and me is worldly mindedness. Worldly mindedness. Many of us, perhaps you are one, somehow think that we can covet and desire and live a life that is completely bounded by materialism and on the other hand have one foot in heaven. But dear Christian, it can't be that way. Either you and I are fully God's and walking in Him for the moment we allow the materialism and the world to enter into our minds, then we will be weighed down, laying aside every sin. The sin which is a weight that so easily besets you and me. To put it behind us, to put it away from us, and to set your mind on things above. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Dear Christian, can it be said of you, can it be said of us, that we are a spiritually minded people? Would the non-Christian be able to look at our lives and to conclude from the way that we live, in the way that we talk, there's a Christian. There
is a Christian? Or would it, or would they rather be unable to decide whether or not you were a Christian by the way that you lived and the way that you talked? There's another source of covetousness, and that is simply a lack of contentment. A lack of contentment with God's providences. There ought to be a healthy tension between accepting your life just the way it is and going on in life and moving on to other things and higher things and qualitative things. But on the other hand, there is and must be that profound acceptance of whatever God brings into your life, a peace and a confidence that God is in charge. Because our ultimate goal and our ultimate home is not $1 million and not a mansion on the hill, but it is the heavenly city. Is that your goal in life? To reach the heavenly city with purity and godliness, and having come through the fire, be prepared. If you're going to live a life that is other than a worldly life, be prepared for the barrage of advertising that will inevitably come your way, whether it's on the radio or the billboard or the television, because it is structured to convince you that you cannot be happy without this product. Unless you smell good, unless you look good, unless you wear this pair of blue jeans, then you need it. That is, the advertising society in general will try to convince you that you need more and that you need better and you need something else to make you a better person. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, I have learned to be content whether I am abounding or whether I am suffering need. In whatever state I am therein, I have learned to be content. Can it be said of us? Consider some practical illustrations as well, that a practical illustration that Jesus Himself gives on covetousness. And I'm thinking of the parable of the rich fool that we read earlier in the service from Luke chapter 12. For here was a man who had great abundance. The ground yielded him plentifully, and so he thought to himself, what should I do? I'll just build a greater and a bigger barn in order to house all of my goods. And then he would do that, and he said, I've got so much to put in the bank, as it were, and I can take my time and I can eat, drink, and be merry and finally relax in life. But God came to him during the night and He said to him, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Dear Christian, if you're ever going to do anything for Jesus Christ, do it today. If you are ever going to give your life to Him, do it today. If you are ever going to yield yourself completely to Him to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it today. Don't wait. Jesus gave the parable of this man who never saw beyond himself. Never saw beyond the nose on his face. He thought this was it. Did you notice the personal pronouns in this parable? He said, I have made myself rich. My barns, me, my, I. A man who doesn't have an eternal perspective is a man who is covetous, and you can recognize his language by whether he talks about what is his, what belongs to him. It was said of a self-centered lady that Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north, east, south, and west by Edith. You shall not covet. There's only one thing that a covetous person wants. Do you know what it is? It's a little four-letter word. It is M-O-R-E. Just more. Like the lawyer in Mississippi, this really was an instance. I won't tell you where. But this lawyer had made so much money, over $1 million, God bless him and more power to him. His wife went downtown and bought a coat, and she had the receipt, and she gave it to her husband, and he, when he read the receipt for some 70-something dollars, thought to himself, how can I replace the $76? Covetousness is always wanting more. For Ecclesiastes, and if you do not get anything else from what I have said this morning, listen to this verse from Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 5:10. And it says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its increase." He never saw beyond himself, and he never saw beyond this world. All his plans were made on the basis of this world, and he never once looked beyond the fact that he wouldn't be here. Jesus said this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven." Dear Christian, how is your eternal bank account coming right now? Are you laying up for yourselves? I don't mean simply in giving the tithe and in contributing to the church. You should be doing that anyway. I mean laying up for yourselves treasures in your ministry and exhibiting your gift to other individuals and other Christians. As I thought about covetousness, I also thought about how to overcome the sin of covetousness. I think other than the suggestions and the contrast that we have already talked about this morning, I want to suggest this, that in order to combat a spirit and an attitude of covetousness, that you and I develop an attitude of thankfulness to God for what we have. Just this past week, I was bemoaning some particular instance, and yet I stopped and God reminded me to give thanks. And as I began to give thanks, why, the world became clearer, and I realized God's loving and kindly providence. If you want to combat covetousness, then practice the grace of giving to other people. Many of you know about Brother Brian of Birmingham, who is the pastor of the Third Presbyterian Church. He was known as the pastor of Birmingham for many, many years. A very godly, selfless man. It was said that he never kept more than one suit of clothes, if that many. For he would always give everything he had away. One story is that wealthy businessman handed him a pair of gloves. And he didn't know it, but the businessman had stuffed a $10 gold piece in the finger of each glove. And it so happened that following that event that Brother Brian saw a poor beggar coming down the road, and he, not knowing the money was there, I doubt if it would have made any difference to him, gave the beggar the money. Brother Brian, who gave himself selflessly, a robber once stopped him to steal from him, and with his arm around the thief, he forced him to his knees, and they prayed together. As a man who was about to steal from him became a potential convert. So selfless, lacking in covetousness. I think of John Wesley, the great Methodist evangelist, a man who, when he was first paid a salary, say $100 a year, began to tithe 10% of his salary. And as God blessed him, and as he received more money, throughout his life he continued to live on the same wage every year until finally he was giving 90% to God and using 10% to live on. I'm not suggesting that you and I do that. I am suggesting that if you want to combat covetousness, then it might take a sacrifice. It might take a willingness on your part to part, as Jesus told the rich young ruler, to part with something that is very precious and that is dominating your life and that is your God. Beware of covetousness. Keep your heart from covetousness, Jesus said, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he can count that he possesses. I want to close with this illustration. When John Calvin died, the Pope who was reigning at that particular time in the 16th century said this about the man who organized Presbyterianism biblically. The Pope said this, "The strength of that heretic," of course he would call him that, "the strength of that heretic lay in the fact that money and riches had no hold upon him." Can it be said of you and me, dear Christian friend, that riches or money have a hold upon us? What about your bank account? What about your heavenly bank account? Keep yourselves from covetousness.